Well, thank you for inviting me to be a part of this beginning of your revival services, and especially the subject that has been given to each one of us to share from our own hearts. It's been really a joy to get to know your pastor, Ricky, and to see the kind of leader that he is. I've been impressed with the way that he has been always ambitious to do the Lord's work here in North Vernon, and it's been a real pleasure to get to know him even these in a few short months, really. And then Pastor Matthew as well found out that we have a common bond in that he grew up in Fremont, Ohio, where my brother taught for many years, brother and sister-in-law, and actually went to school with my nephews. So we kind of built that as well. Yeah, it was really interesting to see that as well. But as we talk about this, one of the things that I have found in a lot of people, a lot of Christians' lives, they may be strong believers, but sometimes there's fear reigning in their lives because they're afraid to step out in faith. And, you know, sometimes God calls us to do things that we don't think we're equipped for. We don't have confidence in what he's telling us to do. And something like that happened, this has been several decades ago that I will be talking about, but there was a time in our lives back in 1983 when our family needed to step out in faith as well. Now, this idea of stepping out in faith, I think we can see this kind of pictured for us in the motion picture, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You remember this, where Indiana Jones was looking for the Holy Grail. And the Holy Grail was the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And because of all the myths surrounding it, it was supposed to have special powers for him. Now, that became very important when Indy Jones' father, who was with him at the time and had been shot just before this, as Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, was looking for the Holy Grail. He had a book guiding him that was helping him to find the Holy Grail. And because his father had been shot and was laying there dying, Indiana Jones remembered that a part of the mythical powers of the Holy Grail, this cup of Christ, was that it had the power to heal. And so that made the quest even more important. So with his father groaning in the background, Indiana Jones comes to this place after going through all these different obstacles, and he comes to a gulf, a chasm that looks impossible to get across, but he knows the object of his quest, the Holy Grail, is just on the other side. But he wonders, how in the world can you get there? I don't see any way that, you know, there's no ropes to get across. But with it, it just seems to be an impossible situation. But as he remembers, something about the book is that the person has to have faith. They have to believe that there's a way to get across. And with his father saying, "You must believe, boy, you must believe," Indiana Jones realizes that he needs to take a step of faith that doesn't seem like it's going to end up well, because as he's taking that step of faith, he's ready to step out into the unknown. But you that have seen the movie know that it's what happens is that he is actually part of an illusion. There's actually a bridge across this chasm that will get him to the other side. But the way that it looks, the perspective is that this bridge is painted to look just like this chasm many feet below. He steps out in faith, and lands on solid ground in order to get to the other side to take up the Holy Grail. And I believe his father was healed, as I remember. I don't actually remember that part. But the idea, this is a secular example of how sometimes what God is wanting us to do seems impossible because we don't see the way to get across. We don't see the way that we can be taken care of. Now, I want to relate to this personally is back in 1980s, we were serving a church in Brownsburg, Indiana. I was minister of music at Memorial Baptist Church, what was then called Memorial Baptist Church, has now changed its name, serving as minister of music and youth there. And we had three daughters who were young at the time. And God began doing something in my life. I loved where I was and I loved what I was doing. But God was saying to me, I want you to step out in faith. And the way that he was speaking to us was about the idea of international missions. As we began to think about that and all the things that happened during that year, God pointed to me several ways that he was saying, this is something I want you to do for me, for my kingdom. And finally, as my wife and I, and Kathy's out here with me this morning, we finally did take the step of faith of saying, Lord, wherever you want us to serve, no matter whether it's in a hostile jungle region, if it's overseas in a place that is uncomfortable, where we don't know the language, we don't know if we can eat the food, whatever, we're willing to do that. For us, that was a big step of faith. And it would continue to be so as for the next 15 years. It took us a couple of years to get there, but we ended up in the country of South Korea where we served as missionaries with the International Mission Board from 1985 until we resigned in 2000. But a part of this and kind of the crucial aspect of this and why I want to share it today is my life verse is in the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. From Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and my life verse is found in this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So as you're looking for Matthew 6, we're going to be reading beginning at verse 25. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray today that you would help me to convey the truths that we find in these few verses from the Sermon on the Mount. May you help us to see that each one of us has a step of faith that you are asking us to take as well. It's something that we feel uncomfortable with, that we don't know what will happen, we are afraid to do so. But you have told us, Lord, that when we're following your will, when you're seeking your righteousness and doing something for the kingdom, you will provide our needs. Help us, Lord, to just understand that message and apply it in each one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll begin reading now in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, what we call the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivers has much content to it. There are the Beatitudes, the parables about believers being salt and light. He teaches about actions that begin in the heart, like murder and adultery. He tells believers, don't divorce. Tell the truth. He says, go the second mile. Love your enemies. He teaches us how to use the model prayer and how to fast. So there's a lot in here that he's talking about. Now, this section that we're going to be looking at is talking about the God-honoring way to think above our possessions. One of the things that strikes me the most about this is that the reason that we do this is not for our own benefit, but it's for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Yet in doing so, God says to us, I am going to take care of you. Now, as we read this verse together, the key word that we found in this whole thing that I think Jesus emphasized was the word worry. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Why do you worry about clothes? Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about tomorrow. So we get the picture that this is what Jesus is trying to get into our thick skulls. God tells you, don't worry because I will take care of your needs. A Bible scholar said about this that worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Now, before we talk about this passage that we just read, I want to remind you about what has just gone before, because we also need to consider what Jesus had stated in the previous verses, beginning at verse 19. Basically, he was telling about, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, in the Indianapolis Star this past week, I saw an article about a man and his wife who had 42 years before bought this beautiful Corvette Stingray. And they were so proud of that car, they took it in tip-top shape and for years and years would drive it just occasionally. Several months ago, they took it to Speedway for some kind of convention or something, and they parked it outside. They had special security on it, and yet, during the night, some thieves got in and stole that precious car. They thought, well, we'll never see that again. But yet, just this week, the police found that car. Now, unfortunately, it had been in this storage shed and had been stripped of some parts. The thieves had even cut the fiberglass body trying to get the engine out. Funny enough, they had left some of the more valuable parts and trying to get at the other one. So they were fairly inept. But you see, the point is that sometimes we value our possessions so much it almost takes over our life. Not to say that I'm not preaching against Corvettes, mind you, but I'm just saying that sometimes we get these idols in our lives we have to watch out for. So Jesus, in verse 24, he warns us about being a slave to two masters because he says you'll end up hating one and loving the other. So that's kind of the context of where we are with this. Now, verse 25, though, in our passage says, don't worry about your life. He shows here the value of being totally committed to him, the king and his kingdom. And he says that when we are committed to the principles of my kingdom, I will provide what you need for daily living. So that is why he can say, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. That's kind of the summary statement of what he will be teaching. Verse 26, he talks about the birds of the air, the birds that are up in the sky, and that, think about them. The Father provides food for them, and yet we know that it doesn't take that much effort, although you do see them out, the hummingbird at the flower trying to get nectar from that flower, the robin pulling the worm from the ground. It does take work. And Jesus is saying, don't work, but he's saying, don't worry, because I will provide. And the point that Jesus says through this is, don't you think you're worth more than these birds of the air, which are so common? The reason, he says, is because you're created my image. Think about that. Verse 27, now some of your versions, depending on which translation you have, may talk about either, can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Or who can add 1 minute to his lifespan, or some other time measure? Now, I think the idea of adding height to one's stature probably would be important if you were a basketball player, but it probably doesn't have as much relevance to us that when we think about adding time to our lives. And yet Jesus is saying, now by worrying, are you going to add any time to your life? The obvious answer is saying no. Worrying is not going to help you add anything to your life that you don't already have or that you don't already need. Verses 28 through 30, he's talking about worrying about clothes. Now, this week in Paris, if you were looking, it was Fashion Week in Paris. Would any of you ladies be interested in wearing some of those outfits that were there? Well, probably not. But there are some times that we do feel that clothes are important. And I'm not aiming this at ladies, because men, you have certain things that you want to wear. Maybe camo in your, but there are certain things that you feel like you need to do to feel dressed up as is appropriate. But the point that Jesus is making here is that don't worry about clothes. You know, when you look in our closets these days, they're having to build these houses with such huge closets. They're the size of small bedrooms, what small bedrooms used to be, because we have so many clothes. And so I'm pointing the fingers at me too, because we have one of those closets as well, and it's filled. Jesus says, don't worry about the clothes, because the point is here that look at the birds, the flowers of the field. We saw such beautiful fields coming down here this morning from Indianapolis. God created those things with no help from anyone else. And he's talking about the wildflowers of the field. But he's also saying, though, that, you know, even those wildflowers, as beautiful as they are, they're even much more beautiful than Solomon was with all his riches. And Solomon is kind of the one of the figures in the Bible that talks about the vast riches that he had. And obviously, he probably had a tremendous wardrobe as well. But Jesus is saying to them, that doesn't count for anything. Even those wildflowers, they may grow up one day, but the next, as people go out into the fields and cut them down and put them in their stoves to provide fuel to cook their daily meal, that is how all of us will end up as well, that our lives are really relatively short. So let's do those things that make a difference in the kingdom. Verses 31 and 32, he says that don't worry, because that's what idolaters do. Anxiety or worry is what characterized a lot of those pagan religions. Because the people were, as they sought to do what that God that they worship wanted, they found out that God is very capricious. He may grant what you want one day and deny you the next day, depending on his mood. But people thought, well, let's do what we can just in case. But that's what an idolater is, thinking that this God has to be constantly appeased. But Jesus says that your Heavenly Father is not like that. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and He takes care of your needs. And so now we come to verse 33. The priority of the kingdom of God, the promise of fulfilling our needs. So this is a conditional statement. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the provisional outcome is, and all these things will be provided for you. So what is God's kingdom? I think that's an important part that we need to understand. Because God's kingdom is all that He does, all that He wants to do in the world. And that, what He wants to accomplish in and through His world, should be our primary motivation, those of us that we believe in the one true God. Let's do something that matters for the kingdom of God. And it talks about seeking God's righteousness as we're doing that. Everything in our life starts here. First, seek God's will in everything you do in your life, and God will provide whatever you need. That this idea of seeking God's righteousness is not a new concept in the New Testament only, because even back in Genesis 15:6, it said, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's an important point. Paul would attest to the same thing in Romans 3, verses 21 through 24. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. And this is a verse that we know well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is where it all begins. It's in our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the idea that I'm sure has been preached from this pulpit many times, give Jesus control of your life so He can do with you what He wants, and let Him take care of whatever it is that you need in your life. He will do so. The teaching we find in Matthew 6, verse 33, takes us back to the theme Jesus introduced in verses 19 through 24. Don't let anything distract you from our total devotion to God and His kingdom. So that is the one priority we should have. Money and other things can distract us from that goal, from that priority. One of the common commentary writers, Stuart Weber, wrote about verses 32 and 33, says this: several times in 32 and 33 we find the phrase, all these things. We might think that Jesus is saying this disparagingly, that's it. But this is not to belittle the importance of necessities. Instead, it places them in the back of the mind of the disciples. All these things are what pagans and other Pharisees scrambled after. All these things are thoroughly known by the Father. All these things will fall into place when we put God's kingdom and righteousness in its proper place and serve the kingdom's interests. So, think about that, our priority, what we think about following Christ's will. Whenever we dedicate our lives totally to the Master, we may worry that by seeking His will for our lives, we will miss out on what we need to live as well. So this is what concerned us as we thought about personally going to a foreign country, offering our lives to use us however He wanted. But as we talked about that, my wife and I, our three daughters, yes, it was hard living overseas, learning a language, eating different food. Many times it was just hard to be there. And yet all of us can attest that God was with us in that process, that God molded in us some very important things that we have used all of our lives, and He did take care of us. We are all better people for that. But not only that, but we saw people come to Christ many, many times. And many of those people from Korea are now serving as missionaries themselves somewhere else in the world. That's what God's kingdom is about. Give it up for me so I can do what I need to do for my kingdom. This verse, this passage that we're reading this morning ends then with verse 34. Don't worry because tomorrow will worry about itself. Matthew cites Jesus' words once more as he concludes the teaching that we just said. Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble for itself. And we see that too. So what good does it do to worry about tomorrow? When we think about our tomorrows, though, who is in control of our tomorrows? Is it fate? What will be? We too often try to control our tomorrows. Now, I'm not saying to you that are in school, don't stop studying. And I'm not saying don't work hard to find just, you know, the job that you need to be in. But what I am saying, just like the birds of the air, you need to work at the work that God has given you at that time. Just don't fret because you don't have planned out the rest of your life. God knows what the future is. Make your priority doing God's will as He shows it to you each day, and He will bring about what's best for His kingdom. In the year 2000, we were once again at a transition time in our lives. Our three of our daughters, who had grown up overseas, were now all back in the States. They were going to college, finding spouses, beginning families. My wife, Kathy, was working on a degree at Southern Seminary in Master of Divinity and Family Ministry. And the International Mission Board was talking to us about actually leaving Korea, going to another country, learning another language, you know, going through that whole process again. And in our minds, we felt that God was saying to us, I'm ready for you to do the next part of your life. But it's always difficult to know what that next part was going to be. So as many of you would do, you would just kind of take inventory of who you were and what your life's experience had been. In my case, because I had been in ministry all these years, I began looking for a church. And so I was looking for churches in various states, including Indiana. One day, I called the State Convention of Baptists in Indiana and talked to Gary Bierce, who at the time was the church health director. And I was asking him about any churches that might be open in the state, especially that had a worship aspect to it. And I could do some other things as well. Gary said, well, we just don't have many churches here. I don't know of any that are open right now. But I do need someone to be to lead our state worship ministry. It's only a part-time position, though. And so I said, well, Gary, I'll pray about that. I think I'd be willing to do that. A few days later, Gary had, I found out later, he had talked to Dr. Charles Sullivan, who was the executive director at that time. And Dr. Sullivan began thinking about my experience and actually put together a job description that included the worship aspect, partnership missions, and then they threw in taking care of the state office building. You also get some of those kinds of things as well. But once again, God was leading in a way that wasn't expecting, but that was 18 years ago. And I saw that the way that God had prepared me for that time. Now, you know what? We're at transition time again. And I found out just a few months ago that the North American Mission Board, who had picked up my work on the state convention where I've been working as a church planning catalyst, decided that they're going to downsize. And so they told me they were eliminating my position. So I've got one more month with the North American Mission Board. So I'm saying I'm again at a transition time in my life, and we are as a couple too. But I have to go back to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of his God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So the story is not written yet. I do not have no idea what I'll be doing a month from now. But I do believe that God, who is in control of my life and wants to do what's best for the kingdom, will also provide what is needed for that next point in my life. But I want to share with you several principles that all of us need to take away from this passage. First of all, God is a God who cares about his children. We know that. When we realize that God cares for even birds and flowers, for animals and plant life, and know that he loves us even more because we were created in his own image, the feelings that come up within us are humbleness and gratefulness. Our God is a good God. We know that. He is a caring God. He is a benevolent ruler of his life. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. This is not a magic bullet. Just as this mother's life was snuffed out, sometimes things come about that we don't understand. But yet we can attest God is a good God. We don't understand all that happens every day, but we know he is a good God. The second principle I think we should take from this is, don't worry about the little stuff. What is the little stuff? Those things which we sometimes feel that we must have, but we realize is only what we desire. Just like that Corvette Stingray, or that boat, a new rifle, a new coat to replace the one that is looking a little worn and maybe a little out of style. Those are all just things. They're fool's gold. It may look good, and we may think we need the things, those kinds of things, to feel fulfilled. But don't let that lead you astray. Don't put your life on that process of finding those things. God will take care of you. He will provide what you need. The next principle I think that we should take away from this is our priority should be for working for his kingdom and not our own. Now, when we seek God's will before our own, he provides for us the benefits that we need. Many times, though, we don't really know what that is. We don't understand what he's doing. But let's remember that instead of ourselves being on the throne of our lives, let have Christ have control of us. He will show us what he wants us to do. That is something that we need to each one of us take home with us and consider even at this time. What does God want to do in my life right now? It may be that there's been some kind of a itching in your soul right now that needs to be scratched, that God is prompting you to do something, and yet you're afraid to take that step of faith. But in doing so, I can attest that God will provide your needs, whatever that is. Now, our theme during these next few days here at the church, it's a great theme. Lord, bring revival to me. What is it you need in your own life that is going to change your life? Sometimes it's going to shake you up, but it's going to shake you up in a good way. You know, there was a man who came to Jesus at night called Nicodemus. He asked about the way to live a life that was truly meaningful, and Jesus said to him, "I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So it may be that in this room here this morning, there is someone that has not made that decision in their lives to follow him and to say, first of all, I want to confess my sins, to repent of my past, to turn around, go the other way. I want to say to God, Lord, I've been in charge of my life too long and it hasn't been working out very well. I want to turn it all over to you. You know, that even if you are a believer already, this may be the most critical decision that you have to make, because you are saying to yourselves, I can do this, I've got this, or I'm really comfortable. That's a dangerous place to be when you're comfortable, because it means that you're not willing to let God do that work in you that he needs to do. You know, if you look at it, if you have growing teenagers, they have growing pains, don't they? And a little bit of what this is growing pains in our own life. The reason we're uncomfortable, the reason we're afraid of the future, is because we're not sure what that means. But remember again, Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, looking across that chasm. He's not sure how he's going to get across, but he needs to take that step of faith. That may be what is needed for you this morning as well. As we close this time of service and open it up as a time of invitation, the invitation is for you to decide. When God is saying to you, I want to use you, I want you to give my life over to you, are you willing to go there? Are you willing to take that step of faith? Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this time, we realize that all of us are at a different point in our lives. Some of those gathered here have never experienced a true renewal of their souls through making Jesus first in their lives. Lord, help us to remove ourselves off the throne of our lives and put you on instead. And if we've never sought your exclusive will for our lives, maybe it's time for us to change that reality. Instead of seeking our own wants and worrying about our lives, let us first seek your righteousness, your salvation, your direction, so that you can provide all that we need for meaningful living in our daily lives. Thank you, Lord. We pray these in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of your kingdom. Amen. So, Pastor, do you want to say anything? And to further the invitation, you are welcome to do so.
As we prepare to sing, I want to ask you a question. The question is, are there any no's in your life? You've been having conversations with God. He's been speaking to your heart, and you've been saying no. Why is that no coming out of you? Why are you saying that? If I were to ask this congregation this morning to just answer this question out loud, can God be trusted? If he can, why do we ever tell him no? Can he be trusted? That's the question of the hour, isn't it? God doesn't tell us the future and then invite us to join it. He tells us what his character is. He says, you can trust me, and then he invites us to follow him. Our confidence is not in the future that we know. It's in the God that we know. Thank goodness for that. The future might scare us to death, but the presence of God is what brings us peace. Don't leave here this morning with a no. Leave here with a, I can trust God. He will meet my needs, whatever they are. Let's seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We said he can be trusted. If he can, we can do that because he will provide those things that we need. Don't leave here with a no this morning. If you've never trusted Christ, you've never publicly professed your faith in him, I invite you to do that this morning. If you've been visiting a Bethel Baptist Church and you become convinced this is where you should plant your heart and life, I invite you to do that this morning. I'll help you figure out what that means, whether it's baptism or transfer a church letter. Maybe there's some of you like me who it's just the nature of life that it seems to kind of weaken faith. These challenges, we begin to find ourselves wondering if God can be trusted, and our no's seem more and more reasonable. No, they're unreasonable. God can be trusted. Let's stand together and sing, and don't leave this place with a no.